Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace.
Well, do keep that open, and let me lead us in a prayer as we look at that. Micah 6, verse 9 says, "Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it." Father, help us to hear your voice speaking through the scriptures, calling to us today. Give us wisdom to fear you in your holiness. Please give us soft hearts that we might submit willingly and joyfully to your loving fatherly discipline. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Advent Sunday. Well, sorry, it's Advent, isn't it? Advent Sunday was last week. I keep forgetting that. But I thought it'd be good to look at one of the Bible verses which we often read on one of the Sundays in Advent, and which appears in 98.3% of all carol services. Sorry, I just made that statistic up. I've no idea of the exact figure. But it is, isn't it, a very frequent feature of our Christmas services. I am, of course, referring to Micah 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Now, we know this is a key verse because it is the scripture that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem turned to when asked by the wise men where the king of the Jews was to be born. On the basis of this verse, those wise men went to Bethlehem and found the newborn Jesus. But we don't often hear Micah 5, verse 2 in its context, and it's always helpful to understand how a text of scripture fits with its immediate context as well as its place in the overall Bible storyline. My prayer is that this will help us, looking at it today, help us worship the ruler from Bethlehem with more wonder and thankfulness. Well, I've got three headings: the needed ruler, the promised ruler, and waiting for the ruler from Bethlehem. Firstly, then, the needed ruler. But before launching into chapter 5, let's find out a little about Micah and why he's written this book. So just flip back a page, should be page 930, to the start of the book and see there the opening verse. "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." And naming those kings identifies him as a contemporary of Isaiah. You may remember when we began our series in Isaiah, we saw mention of the kings around in Isaiah's day. And like Isaiah, Micah was a prophet, one who spoke not ideas of his own, but words that came to him from the Lord God. And then just looking on to verse 3 there, you can see that his message is that the Lord is coming. "Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. He's coming in judgment, yes, but he's also coming to rescue. He will forgive those who repent of their sin and gather them to himself. Now, we can pick up that theme of gathering in chapter 4. So just turn back, page 932, and just have a skim read through those first seven verses. You'll see there, verse 1, he speaks of people's streaming to the mountain of the Lord. Verse 2, we see many nations encouraging each other to come, people gathering to meet with God. And then it paints this this beautiful picture of many peoples coming together, swords being beaten into plowshares, and so on. A beautiful picture of life in these last days when the Lord is exalted and worshipped by people of every nation. Verse 6 tells us that it is the Lord who will do this gathering. This is all about the distant future, the end of the age, what the Bible writers often call the last days. Of course, we don't know when that end is. It's still future for us, but it might not be that distant. Jesus warned us to be ready at any time for his return, being ready by working for him and serving him all the time. But in the now of when Micah was speaking, God's people in Jerusalem were in deep trouble. They were under siege, chapter 4, verse 11. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. And that's the setting for chapter 5. And that call at the beginning to marshal your troops, O city of troops. The siege is reckoned to be that by the Assyrians under Sennacherib in 701 BC. The nation of Israel is going to be humiliated. See that verse 1, chapter 5 now. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Striking on the cheek was a way of humiliating someone. Nowadays, public humiliations tend to be done on social media, don't they? We've moved on from the dunce's cap and the tarring and feathering of last century. Do you know what Britain's top trending video on YouTube is this year? I read this in the paper this week. It's Will Smith slapping Chris Rock on stage at the Oscars. I've not seen the video myself, but from the still shot I've seen, I assume it was a slap to the cheek. Will was wanting to humiliate Chris, and with some justification, I think, for the insult on his wife. But if Israel's ruler is humiliated, so is the nation. This is a nation which thought that human rulers could protect them better than God could, that wanted God's blessing whilst disobeying his laws, that preferred religious ritual to a living relationship with their God. They needed a new kind of ruler. And so we come to the promised ruler, the promised ruler. The outlook is bleak, but God has a plan to bring in his own man as the ruler they need. When a failing company is taken over by a more stable company, the company taking over is likely to replace those at the top of the bought-out company, those on the board and so on, with some of their own executives. And that's a bit like the situation here, isn't it? The Lord God will bring in his own son, the ruler he can trust. Micah introduces him to us as this ruler coming from Bethlehem. Now, isn't it astonishing that Micah was able to foretell that Jesus, the Messiah, would come from Bethlehem? It's astonishing because nowhere else in the Old Testament is the place of the Messiah's birth identified. Astonishing because, as Micah points out, Bethlehem was not a big place, not a particularly significant place, even though it was the hometown of King David's family. And astonishing because Well, the most likely place for Jesus to be born will be in the hometown of his human parents, which was Nazareth. And that's where he grew up. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus of Bethlehem. God had to carefully engineer things so that Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem at the time Jesus was due to be born. And that's such a wonderful part of the Christmas story, isn't it? How they came to be there at that time as visitors with nowhere to stay. Well, I've sometimes wondered whether we're reading too much into this verse 2 in seeing this as a clear prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We can certainly see that in retrospect, but does coming out of Bethlehem necessarily mean being born there? Is this ruler necessarily going to be the Messiah? Well, I think any such doubts should be dispelled by the response of the religious scholars who answered the wise men's question about the Messiah's birthplace without hesitation. We read in Matthew, they say, in Bethlehem, in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. And they then go on to quote Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2 was very clear to the people who knew the Jewish scriptures best. And I think there's some very strong pointers to this promised ruler being the Messiah. Firstly, there are those two little words, for me, at the end of the third line. Do you say that? Out of you, that is, out of Bethlehem, will come for me one who will be ruler. This new ruler is coming to represent the Lord God with all the Lord's authority. The one God can trust to bring him the glory, honor, and praise that he deserves. He's not just another king in the line of the other Old Testament kings. Remember those words at the end of Matthew's gospel where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Secondly, this new ruler is an ancient ruler. That sounds a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? One whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Well, that can surely only be Jesus, the pre-incarnate Son of God. As John puts it in his gospel, he was with God in the beginning. Julian was pointing that out, wasn't he, at the beginning of our service with our first hymn. Isn't it wonderful that Micah could speak of a future ruler who predated every other ruler, who in fact predated the created world? And then thirdly, there is the way this ruler's ministry is described in verse 4. It's a ministry of shepherding those whom the Lord God has given him as his flock, a ministry that will be exercised with might and majesty, providing total protection for the flock and ultimately growing it to reach every part of the world so that every part is at peace. And in the Gospels, we see how Jesus' earthly ministry was one of great power and authority. And now, as Jesus is raised to God's right hand, his ministry continues. Isn't this just the ruler we need, this promised ruler from Bethlehem? But we know we're not there yet. We're still waiting for the ruler from Bethlehem, waiting for the ruler from Bethlehem. Our world today seems to be in as much a mess as Micah's world, doesn't it? And that's because there are two Advents, two comings, and our Advent season is a celebration of both. Our Messiah, Jesus, has come in human flesh. But when he came, he made clear that the time for his kingdom to be established globally was not yet, not at that time. He would go away and come again after an unspecified length of time in a second advent, a second coming when he would come in great glory and every eye would see him and every knee bow before him. It's often been said that biblical prophecy is like looking at a distant range of mountains when each peak looks equally far away. Until you approach that range and perhaps climb up the first mountain, and you realize there's a long way to go to the more distant peaks. the prophecy often mixes up the nearer and the further events together without really indicating the timing of any of it. But we can be clear that Jesus' second coming hasn't happened yet. That's why Jesus urged us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for this second advent. Yet Micah clearly did know that there would be delay before the ruler from Bethlehem's first coming. See that there in verse 3. "Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." So I think this is an example of that mountain peak perspective, with the woman giving birth being a first advent reference, the rest of the brothers returning being a second advent reference, or perhaps something that immediately precedes that second advent. But before either advent, Israel faced a period of abandonment. The siege of Jerusalem was a foretaste of what was about to happen. Israel would lose control of its own destiny. Without its own ruler, it would become subject to foreign rulers. And by New Testament times, the people were so longing to have their own king again, their Messiah, and were hanging on to all the promises they found in their scriptures that one day the Messiah would come. Which makes it so tragic that when Jesus did come, they failed to recognize him as their king. But there's a second sense in which Israel was abandoned until Jesus' birth. From about 430 BC, so for about 400 years, there was no further prophecy, no authoritative word from the Lord. Nothing, it seems, until those events recorded in Luke 1, when the angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah in the temple and announces the coming of John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus and begin to bring the people of Israel back to the Lord. Now, that reference to she who is in labor giving birth may seem a very sort of unspecific time marker. After all, women have been in labor and giving birth since Eve gave birth to Cain. But clearly, Micah's words imply a special, particular birth. And maybe we are meant to make the connection with Micah's contemporary Isaiah and that verse we read this morning when lighting the Advent candles. "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." A virgin giving birth makes it very clear, doesn't it, who's being talked about. We know of only one virgin birth, the birth of our Lord. And from our side of history, that makes perfect sense of Micah's prophecy. So we've seen Micah speaks a message of great hope to a people for whom God's plan and purpose has seemed lost. There's trouble and pain and difficulty ahead. Things may go from bad to worse. But Micah says, "Look to the coming ruler from Bethlehem and what he will do. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." So maybe Micah's message can help us as we face times which perhaps for many of us seem more troubling than any we have known before. Troubling times on the world stage, highlighted by perhaps a half-hearted, some might say quarter-hearted, response to potentially catastrophic climate change. And of course, highlighted by Russia's ruthless aggression against Ukraine, with the ripple effect of this conflict across the globe. Troubling times nationally, with the bleak economic outlook for many, shortages in health, education, social services, in industry, and more or less wherever you look. And with Christian principles in our country being set aside and even ridiculed. We have troubling times in the Church of England with its manoeuvrings to change its doctrine of marriage and undermine scriptural teaching and promoting a false gospel. Well, we can look back to Jesus' first advent and know that we have a God who's committed to rescuing and redeeming his good creation. And we can look forward to Jesus' second advent, knowing that he will usher in a kingdom in which everyone gathered into his flock is cared for and provided for, able to live securely under his protection. And he will be our peace too. And for now, well, when we respond to Jesus with the faith that he gives us and commit our lives to him, we come under his rule now and are made citizens of his kingdom now. His gifts of grace are available to us today. The forgiveness of sins, guilt taken away, strength and wisdom to live God's way in this difficult world, contentment, being at peace with God, and many other gifts. Our recommended book of Advent readings this year is called Gifts of Grace. It identifies these and lots more gifts. It's a great resource if you want to unwrap these gifts and appreciate them more deeply. Well, with such gifts for the past, the present, and future, we have every reason to worship the ruler from Bethlehem, with wonder and thankfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus, for this ruler you sent to sort out the mess that we've made of your world. And Father, we thank you that we have seen his glory in the Gospels, in reading of his life. We thank you that your Spirit is at work in us, stirring up faith in us and that desire to know Christ better. And Lord, we do pray for that work to continue in us, and for us to appreciate more and more these gifts of grace that we have through him. And Lord, we pray that you will keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and longing for his return. And may we pray and hasten that day. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.